The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. So Holy Trinity Sunday. It seems like I've been up here for the last several weeks talking about the Trinity, and we've talked about the eternal, creative love of the Trinity, and that's the love Christ loves us with. We've talked about the eternal, creative Spirit of the Trinity, and that's the gift that Jesus says will come when he leaves. The advocate that will come is this person of the Trinity, this gift that we've been given at Pentecost. And today it's officially Holy Trinity Sunday, and these are the texts we get today. Isaiah, which Linda just read, has some pretty wild descriptions of a vision of the Lord. "The Lord is sitting on a throne, and the hem of the robe that he's wearing is so big that it fills the whole temple." That's a big robe. "There are seraphs," which we can definitely call celestial beings and maybe call angels. We use the language of seraphim and cherubim when we, in the Holy Communion rite. So seraphs are... they were flying around, as Linda described, and they had wings, and they were covering parts of their bodies with these wings. And so celestial beings, maybe angels, flying around. The smoke is filling the room. "And standing in the presence of the Lord with billowing hems and smoke and seraphs," Isaiah says, "Woe is me. I'm lost, and I live among people who are lost. And I'm standing in the presence of the Lord." Then it says, he describes this, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out.'" It's a vision. It's beyond our human understanding. Seraphs flying, a piece of coal so hot that an angel has to use tongs to touch it, but touches it to Isaiah's lips, and they don't burn his lips, but it does remove the sin. It's mysterious. It's a vision. And the little piece of Paul's letter to the Romans that we got today, that Linda read also, is packed with spirit language, which is always hard to define. And what he's writing to them about is a mystery. If you live by the flesh, you die by the flesh. If you live by the Spirit, then you will live. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And when we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. And if heirs, then joint heirs with Christ. These are all very lovely words and concepts. Children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Everything Christ receives, we receive. It sounds like a good deal. It actually sounds like just what I want. To be joined to Christ and receive all the love that Christ receives from the Trinity, from creation. But golly, when I try to understand it, what it means to be an heir with Christ, when I try to define it, I find it impossible. Which is fine, because last week we remembered that the Trinity rejects definition. The Trinity refuses to be describable. But still, we have these words in the Bible, and we have theologians through the ages who have picked things apart and argued about things and created creeds for us. And Luther, who took those creeds and the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer and tried to describe or define or something each part of these mysteries that we believe, like what it means to believe in the communion of saints. We keep trying to define and describe the mysteries of God because they're ours. They've been given to us as a gift. We are to read them, to pray about them, to think about them, to wrestle with them. They are our precious jewels, but they are not clear. And then we have Nicodemus today. He can't make sense of Jesus' divinity. He's been watching him. He knows what Jesus can do in healing and teaching. He's seen it. So he sneaks over to Jesus at night, and that always makes me think of Nick at Night. This is the Nick at Night story, if you ever watched Nick at Night. He sneaks over to Jesus at night and says, "Teach me about this, Jesus." And Jesus talks about being born again, or maybe born from above in the Greek, and Nicodemus still doesn't get it, which is not surprising. It's still a mystery, and Jesus is still using language that doesn't quite make sense to him. But I think this is the danger of Sundays like Holy Trinity Sunday, or studying the Trinity in seminary, or arguing about the nature of God in Sunday school or social media or whatever. And yes, indeed, pastors do go on Facebook to argue about the nature of God and the persons of the Trinity. We just do. So trying desperately to define a mystery is problematic in that we will very likely miss the whole point. Look what happens during the vision that we heard from Isaiah today. Yeah, seraphs are flying, smoke is billowing, the Lord's robe is so big it's filling the temple. And in the midst of these impossible symbols, these mysterious happenings, Isaiah cries out to the Lord, "Woe is me, I am lost, and I live among lost people, and I'm standing in the presence of the Lord." And a seraph picks up a piece of burning hot coal and touches it to Isaiah's lips. Why? How does this actually remove Isaiah's guilt? I don't know. We don't know. We can't understand that. It's a vision. But in the middle of all that, this is what happens. Confession. I'm lost. My people are lost. Forgiveness. Your guilt has been removed. And then God asks Isaiah, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Me. Send me." We can try to describe and define the mysteries, or we can look and listen to what God is doing in the midst of them. When Paul writes to the Romans about living and dying by the Spirit and having a spirit of adoption, not slavery, we can stumble around trying to define what it actually looks like to live by the Spirit, and we certainly can argue about which parts of our flesh we are to deny because we have spilt lots of ink over that in the years, and actually blood over that. Or we can look and listen to what God is doing. And what God is doing in this mystery of adoption and spirit life is claiming and loving us forever in the same way that Christ is loved forever. Heirs, joint heirs with Christ. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and asks for clarification, he wants to understand the logistics of being born after you've grown up. And he misses the promise. Jesus answers Nicodemus' questions, and then he says to his friend, who's still not clear about it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes will not die, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You see, here's the thing. Talking about the Trinity, finding evidence of the three persons of the Trinity in Scripture is good and pure and helpful. It's ours to dig through and wrestle with and love. But it is only good and helpful if it helps us love the Trinity more. But if it simply lets us claim to understand God, not so much. The Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed are in three sections. God the Father, God the Creator, which we sometimes call Father, God the Redeemer, which is often the Son, and God the Sanctifier, the one who makes us holy, the Spirit. And in Luther's small catechism, he offers an explanation of each section of the Apostles' Creed. The third section is about this Holy Spirit. We know it. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So Luther asks, what does this mean? Some of you may have memorized this when you were kids. I know I've told you before, my dad struggles with some things with his memories today, but he can tell me this from his heart anytime he wants. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. Luther doesn't try to explain the logistics of how the Spirit actually enacts the gathering, enlightening, sanctifying forgiveness and foreverness of God. He simply says, this is the God I believe in, the one who calls me, gathers me in, helps me love people better, and makes me more holy. I believe the promise that this God of mine will raise me up and give me eternal life. How do you not fall in love with someone who gathers you in, who helps you love people better, who makes you more holy, all the while promising that you belong eternally gathered in? And when you discover that you are in love, what then? What do we do with our beloveds once we discover that we are in love. We do the things our beloved loves. That's how it works, right? We fall in love and we find ourselves noticing small things, paying close attention to what our beloved one likes. We fall in love and find ourselves drawing nearer to the people and things our beloved one loves. We fall in love and we find that we are not only singular anymore, that we are now a part of a dance. We have fallen in step with another life. And when that other life is the Blessed Trinity, when we find ourselves paying close attention to what our beloved Trinity desires, we will find ourselves serving our neighbors, all of our neighbors, the ones who live here in High Point and the ones who live around the world in Syria and Iran and the places that we are threatening. We will find ourselves spreading the news that God has come to save, not to condemn the world. When our lives have fallen in step with the Blessed Trinity, we'll find that our hearts break for the same things: lost and forgotten children, entire people and lands destroyed by war, one lone teenager crying in his room, young parents who are so tired, and aging people who are also so tired. And when we are dancing with our beloved Trinity, hearts broken for all the same things, and we hear God ask, "Whom shall I send?" We'll look at our dance partner, our beloved Trinity, and we will take a deep breath and say, "Send me." Amen.